Well, good afternoon, all. Good to see all of you, and welcome to our guests from that far country, Warsaw, and all the rest of it. And the brethren up in Canada, greetings. We're not using snowplows down here. I bet you still are, huh? I hope not. Well, this afternoon, I'd like to begin by telling a story about a young woman by the name of Anna Quinlan. Now, she fell in love, as we do, and married a man with the last name of Kuligowski. Kuligowski. Now that Anna had a new last name, she didn't quite know what to do with it. She struggled with whether to use her maiden name, that is Quinlan, in business, because that's what she was involved in before being married and planned to stay in it, because that's everybody knew her by Anna Quinlan. They didn't know who Anna Kuligowski would be, so she didn't know whether to keep her maiden name or go with this new name, Kuligowski. So this is her story and the decision that she made. Now, Anna knew that there would be some disadvantages and difficulties if she used her married name. And you can probably sit here and imagine a few in just a moment. She knew she'd have to spell it every time she gave it, no matter to whom or where or how. She'd have to spell it. She'd probably have to repeat it two or three times, making dinner reservations, signing up for something, whatever it might be, and on and on. You can imagine it would complicate your life just a tad. So she wrestled back and forth with her concerns on this subject, and she'd almost decided that, although she loved her husband very much, and she did, this new name just, it wasn't striking home. So she was on the verge of using her maiden name, particularly in her business, once and for all. And this is her own words now, quote, she said, last week, Anna said, I was ready to give it up completely, that is her new name, when my father-in-law called us with bad news. My husband's grandmother had been rushed to the hospital. The situation wasn't good. So on Saturday afternoon, the family gathered in the intensive care unit. Five daughters came from across the country and across the Chicagoland area. And if you've ever been up around Chicago, you know there's a lot of skis up there. Kuligowskis and other skis as well. A lot of Polish descent in that area. But they came from all over, and there was nearly 20 relatives there for each other that day and night. And we came back the next day to say our final goodbyes. When the pastor called the Kuligowski family together to pray, I was never more proud to answer to a name. It was then that I realized that a name is about more than personal identity. It's a badge of family experience, love, and oneness. So when Anna Quinlan had gone over all the advantages of keeping her maiden name after being married, she said, and I quote again, I did these things, in other words, all those thoughts she had about whether to keep her maiden name or not. I did these things as an individual. I made these decisions about myself and what I wanted to be and do. I felt they were good decisions and right decisions, but I based them on individual choice, not on group dynamics. I thought in terms of myself, not my relationships with others. She continues, what I experienced last weekend as a full-fledged member of my husband's family gave me a fresh perspective on the great name debate. Perhaps my new last name hadn't stuck because until last weekend, that is with her husband's grandmother, it didn't have much to stick to. It's easy to say you're part of a family, but until you've lived out what that really means, you will not truly understand what it means. So today, what I'd like to do is take a look at what God says about his family name and our relationship to it now and in the future. It's something we can be thinking of. I realize Passover isn't here yet, but in a few weeks it will be. And as far as looking at ourselves, this is one thing I think we can look at and look at what God has to say about this very important subject, important to him. Because generally speaking, our names that we have now are pretty much arbitrary in their meaning to our personalities. So whatever your parents stuck you with, whether you like it or not, it was just an arbitrary kind of thing. They liked something, so they gave it to you. You know, little Egbert, or whatever they decided to call you, they liked it. Or maybe they maybe it was a family joke. I don't know. Sometimes weird things happen in families when they start naming kids. But it is arbitrary. And really, as far as us as individuals, as personalities, it's a label. That's about as good as it gets. Now, my first name is Donald. And in the original Gaelic, it means basically world ruler. So you can see how well that sticks to me. You know, I can't think of much of anything that I rule. Not even the cat that adopted us. I don't rule her, that's for sure. So obviously that name really doesn't describe me. Now, as an aside, doesn't really have anything to do with this, but I thought it kind of fit it in. As an aside, my wife and I have a matching set of coffee mugs at home. Now, on hers it says, Queen of Everything. And on mine it says, King of What's Left. So this whole naming business, there's something to it, but these personal names, not so much. Not so much. Now, my middle name is Ray, and it means protector. And while there may be some connection to my personality in that, iffy at best, I guess, it was just a name my parents liked when they gave it to me. I had some relatives in the dim, dark past with that name, and I wound up with it. Now, my last name, Harris, it really doesn't mean anything at all that I could find out. but it does derive from southern England and Wales as a form of Harry or Henry. So you can see, even your last name that you're born into as that family group, it may not really mean a whole lot. Now, it may have some, you know, meaning in somebody's book, but if you go look any of these baby books with the baby names, there's 45 different names that name is, or things that name is supposed to mean. Well, which out of the 45 is you? Probably none, but there you have it. So these names, for the most part in our lives, are pretty much labels. They really don't match us necessarily because a lot of them don't mean anything to begin with. And as far as if you happen to have a name that means something, like world ruler, well, that doesn't mean anything either, since I'm not of that persuasion. Just to show you how crazy it can get, and I know you can think of crazier examples than this, I'll never forget someone in the dim, dark past, years ago, naming their daughter Cassiopeia. It was a science fiction show, and that name was used in there as some sort of a futuristic-sounding name. Well, they named their daughter that. What can you imagine spelling that for the rest of your life? Cassiopeia. That's how it's actually spelled. Now, some names I've been called, like, you know, knothead, bonehead, that kind of thing, they're more in keeping with my personality. And I'm sure you all have little nicknames, perhaps some of you do. You know, sleepy, dopey, you know, whatever. Whatever applies. But they do match up to us a little bit, but only infrequently will the names we've chosen for our kids or that have been chosen for us by our parents, very infrequently do they actually match up with our adult personas, our adult personalities later on as we grow up. But with God, it's entirely different. First of all, his family name will be what we are all known by collectively, and I think we all understand that. You know, just like whatever your last name is, or like this Kulikowski. Well, okay. That name's a whole family. Well, God's whole family will be known by his name, God, the God family. And not only will it identify us as a group, but it will identify us for what we stand for at that time. What we stand for, what our character consists of, who we are, as deep as you want to go, it'll stand for what God stands for. So it means a lot to God. Names do mean a lot to him, as we know if we've read the scriptures very much. Let's turn over to John chapter 17 and verse 11 and 12. Pardon me. John 17, verses 11 and 12. Christ speaking here, he says, Now I'm no longer in the world. I mean, he was, but he wasn't, if you get his meaning here. But these, talking about his disciples, are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. So Christ was keeping those that were called in the Father's name. In other words, in the Father's business, in the Father's mindset. They were just being trained. They were just being taught. They hadn't been at it very long. But that's what was going on, and that's what this is referring here to. In verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. That's what Christ was doing, amongst many other things. He was imparting that mindset, that character in them that God the Father has, that Jesus Christ has. That's what Christ was imparting to them. And then he goes on and says, those whom he gave me, I kept, except for the one that scripture might be fulfilled. So even in this life, as baptized members of the church, those of us who have God's Spirit have the family name of the Father as long as we are of the same mindset as the Father, as long as we are obedient and submissive to him, to his, of course, his laws, but to his intent and his purpose, the very reason why he created us in the first place and called us into a group. We are the early formulations of that family. So at baptism and receiving his Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, we were adopted, as it were, by God and became his sons and daughters. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Let's go there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And this word adoption means placing as a child or Christian fellow sonship. In other words, meaning adopted or taken in by God himself, by whom we cry out, Abba, or Dad, Father. So through his Spirit, we become part of the very, very beginning, the very kernel of his family. And he starts through Jesus Christ, through his word, he starts setting our minds, opening our minds to his truth, and setting within our minds his mindset, his purpose, his thinking. And that's formulating slowly over time with all of us, where we're changing, but as it says here, as long as we are doing his will, as long as we are being obedient to him. Like it says, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, In other words, we recognize him now as our Father. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Ephesians 1 and 5. Having predestined us to adoption, and it's the same word as above, placing as a child, sonship in his family, daughtership is in his family. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, his purpose, his very purpose in creating us in the first place, his very purpose in calling us as well along the line, all of that had to do with us becoming, in the very, very smallest beginning, like him. As sons, it says, as daughters, predestined. Now, this predestined, you know, you've heard it all before, but this isn't talking about some type of man's idea of predestination where your whole life is mapped out and you have no choice and all that. No. He's talking about the fact that when he would call you, he's going to call all of mankind, but when he calls us individually, well, that's up to his good pleasure of his will. And when you think about it, here we are, and if we were called now, how did he know we were going to be called now? This is an aside, but one of those things that popped in my head earlier on, and that is, how did he know he was going to call us now unless he knew that we as an individual were going to be here now? Like he told Jeremiah, I knew you, you know, before you were ever there. I knew you. It's interesting when you really think about the great, awesome God and what he's able to do. He couldn't call us now unless he knew we were going to be here now. So, something to think about. Just one of those little things you run across and you go, wow, hadn't really percolated through my head very much before. Okay, let's turn to, so that predestined thing only has to do with the fact that he's going to call us, which that is predetermined, and the fact of when he's going to call us, that is predetermined. And after that, it's we make the decisions that bring certain things about or not. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, talking about the Father's name and what it represents. It doesn't just represent, and this is one of the things you're probably picking up on early on already, it doesn't just represent a family name like Kuligowski. It represents everything that God stands for. The way he thinks, what his will and purpose is, that is what his whole family will stand for and what we're learning to stand for now. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, used to, I would picture a whole bevy of people standing out here with God written across their forehead. Well, that's not exactly what this is talking about. The forehead is the seat of our thinking. It's the seat of our will. It represents the seat of what makes us who we are. And he's talking about here that these that have been tried and tested and faithful through that resurrection return with Christ back to good old planet Earth, that have God the Father, or God's name, his family name, written across our forehead, he's talking about we are of the very same mind, purpose, and will as God the Father. That's what we do. That's how we think. Just exactly that way. It's not that we're not different personalities, because we certainly will be. But that's what it's talking about here when it talks about our foreheads. It's the seat of our mind, and then it will be a perfect spiritual mind. Perfect without any sin, perfect without any fluctuation, any shadow of doubt, as the scriptures say. Just like our Father, just like God the Father. So when you were born, or adopted, perhaps, into your human family, you receive the name, of course, of that family. Now, the same is with God. Now, when we're truly spirit-born in the resurrection, we'll be born into his family. Our names, as I said, will then be literally family of God. That'll be one of our names. And, of course, we're not there yet. The resurrection hasn't occurred yet, at least not the resurrection to spirit except by Jesus Christ. He's the first, but none have followed yet. But right now, we're striving to change and grow spiritually. And this is where we can look a few weeks ahead into the Passover and think, you know, we do need to examine ourselves, but we also want to look at who we are representing, who we are actually becoming a part of as a family. We stand for that family. Now we're learning to do that. Then we will be absolutely like God the Father in that place. But now we're striving to change, to grow spiritually. We're learning what it means to live as a family of God. At least that's what needs to be on our mind. That's why we need to be thinking along those lines, to remind ourselves continually that we're not just, you know, Harrises and Kuligowskis and Beechams and Smiths and whoever else. We are of the family of God. Just beginning. And we've been adopted to that point, but much greater things than that lie in the not too far distant future. But we have to learn what it means by living it every day, through the many experiences, the trials we face, to live as God would live, as Jesus Christ lived on this earth, same way, but with all of us here and all of those around the world. Those that will become called, chosen, faithful, the billions and the billions. And slowly we will acquire that mindset of the family of God. That's what we're here for. That's what we're commissioned to be and to do, our very purpose. But in Anna Quinlan's experience regarding her new name, this Kuligowski, she did hit upon an important truth. And I've read that, but I want to go back and emphasize that. And that was, put it in my own words here a little bit, unless we live out what that family name really means, we truly will not be part of that family. If we're not on board 100%, so that when we're born as spirit beings, well, we are 100%. If we're not striving for that now, seriously striving for it, then we may not make it. We may. I mean, we have our ups and downs. I recognize that. We all have our good days and our bad days, don't we? Our bad moments, good moments, you know, off and on all day, I guess. But that's what we're shooting for. And we shouldn't ever get so down that we want to give up on that, because this is the only thing that matters. This is the only thing that matters out of planet Earth. Out of all the billions that have lived and died and will live and die, that is all that matters. It just is. So as those adopted into God's family through his Holy Spirit, we have to live now for what that family, the family of God, stands for. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 26 and 27. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So here he's specifically talking about the church, which is the same group that I've been talking about as human beings, where if one member suffers, do we remember that? If one member rejoices because they've been honored in some way, do we remember that? And I know we can't remember everything all the time. It's pretty frustrating. You want to pray for somebody, and you're doing it, you did it, and then you forgot the other three people that you were meant to pray for, and you just forgot it. But that's, we just keep getting up and doing it and not get discouraged about it. But if one member suffers, we share in that. If one member is joyful, honored, we share in that, letting them know. And it, as it says here, because we're the body of Christ. We're members individually, but individuals we are. But God is concerned about not only who we are as individuals, he's certainly concerned about that, particularly with our character, but he is concerned about the body of Christ. He is concerned about the family of God and what will be contained in it, that it will be just like him. He's not concerned like worried. He wants the best for all of us. And that's what he wants for us, is that family of God, that we would be a part of it. And of course, that's what we need to be thinking about during these days. Actually, any of these days, but particularly with those holy days coming up. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new, and that, if you look it up, it means fresh. A new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. So this is Isaiah talking of a time in the future where he's seeing the glory of those who are in God's kingdom being called by a new name given to them from God. So this is coming from God, the Father, to each individual that he calls and that person who submits and obeys him. This name won't be just a label. It will be to our utter core of who we are as an individual. That name. We'll have the family of God name, God, but we'll have that individual name that Isaiah talks about here. And we see this again mentioned here in Revelation chapter 2. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new. And that word new here means unheard of. A new unheard of name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So it's not like we'll have this secret name that we can't tell anybody. But it is a name unique to us, and in that way, secret, because no one knows it except he who gave it, God the Father, and he or she who receives it, us. So he tells us our name will be unique, not given to anyone else before, and this new name will be given, will truly describe what and who we will be as literal spirit, perfect spirit children of God. It will describe us, like I say, well, only God can see all of that, but it will include all that God sees in that name. So I hope that we're all trying to live according to God's way of life. I mean, I hope that for myself, and some days I despair you know, like I say, some days are better than others. But that's the part we must do now, to be given those unique and never before given names. And they are reserved for us. They're there now. They're in God's mind. He's already got them there. He knows us. He's known us from the beginning and even before, actually. But he knows us. And he knows what we are growing into. And at the resurrection, what we will be actually then. So much that we can't even imagine compared to what we are now. But that name is going to reflect all of that. Hard to imagine. We wear labels now as names, and then it will be who we are. Revelation chapter 3, just bump over a chapter. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make. And notice, again, that same refrain. Overcomes, who changes from where we started into that mindset that God knows that we must have. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. So it's kind of a reiteration, but we will be given that the name of the family of God, because it will be a literal truth. We will be given our new name. Each individual that's there and resurrected will have a unique new name, all reflecting God's character, God's purpose, God's will. Why? He's been there without the beginning of days. He's so powerful and all wise that we can't even say that and even really understand what we're talking about, other than we just know he's bigger and wiser and stronger than we are. But that's not much, is it? We're kind of puny, kind of weak, frail. But he isn't. So he's going to do all that. And even the people that are in this Philadelphian era, if I may call it that, nothing special other than they will even have the name of New Jerusalem as well. Now, I don't know how that figures into things, but it is that holy city, you know, that God's reserving and where he's at to bring down, where his headquarters will be here when God the Father actually comes down to live amongst men who will no longer be men, but you know what I'm saying. That here is specifically given here when he's talking about Philadelphia. So what that means, I don't know. That'll just be one of those nifty little surprises we'll come to find out here, I guess, one day. Because it does say we'll be pillars in the temple. And, of course, that temple will be God himself, as we know. But we will uphold God. Not that he needs it, but we will uphold him. We will uphold the family. We will be identical, absolutely the same in our thinking, in our purpose, in our character, as he is. And that's very important, because he has, apparently, a whole eternity, a whole timeline, and I hesitate to use the word time because that's really a human construct, but still, a whole timeline that never ends. And he's got all of it figured out, where we will all fit into that with purpose, actual purpose, that all of us, that immortal beings, can take joy in continually and produce. What? I'm not sure. But this is like some fast-moving train that none of us have ever seen or thought about before. This is something that only our Father has put together, but he wants each of us to be there and to share in it and to have his same approach to life. And that's where these names come in, because these names aren't just labels. They actually say who and what we are. So what's in a name? Which, by the way, was the title, if you need that. What's in a name? Well, everything. Absolutely everything is in a name. His name. Even now, our physical name is or should be important to us, and I'm sure most of us are, you know, kind of proud of at least part of our family, if not all of them, because we all have, you know, mixed groups in our family that contribute, and some not as much as others, but they should be important to us. And by our names, we are known for good, for bad, indifferent. And in the world to come, our names will not just be a label as they are now, but they will be our names, and our names will be us. You won't be able to tell the difference between them. So our job now, of course, and food for thought, with Passover coming up, about overcoming our nature and growing spiritually by learning, but also by living, absolutely by living. And that's why Christ, as was mentioned in the first split, Christ came to this earth to live God's life in the flesh. That's what we're to be doing now, to live that same life in the flesh, to grow, to learn by living, how to live a spirit-led life. And one day, our individual names will be unique to us individually, yet our family names will be recognized as the God family forever, without end. As Anna Kuligowski put it, the family name is a personal identity. It is a badge of family experience and ever-growing love. And I have to say, though she didn't know anything about it, she really taps into God's purpose for his family. I think she summed it up rather nicely. So, brethren, let's be as one in God's name in this life as much as we possibly can from one day to the next, living that godly life, learning to live as a family of God, that is, so that we can look forward to that day when God gives us our new name. So what's in a name? Everything. Absolutely everything.